Amen. Hallelujah. The prophet said to the king, shoot, and he shot an arrow. I don't know what I couldn't hear the prophetic word this morning because I was concentrating on something. And something is going to be shot into the stratosphere. And we shared before about the prophet asking the king to strike the ground. I think God expects us to live up to the revelation that we have. I think God just doesn't want to tickle our ears. I think God wants us to mature in Him. That when God tells us to sing, we ought to sing. When God tells us to pray, we ought to turn up and pray. Not just have a few people trickle in on the prayer meeting. We ought to have people come and pray. And if you're home, make prayer a must. God will not do anything, not in your life, not in my life, not in Whanganui, not in New Zealand, except in answer to prayer. And today, things are going chaotic. It doesn't mean that God has lost control, but it means that you and I need to arise and fight the good fight of faith. Many of us don't like fight. We don't like conflict. We don't like to be confronted. But the only way you advance the kingdom of God is violence. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And so it's nice to preach, but it's not good to preach, and we don't respond. Are you okay? I'm just talking as your pastor, as your shepherd. That God expects us to live to what we know and to be able to minister the revelation that is given to us, to whom much is given, much is expected. And many times we lean on men and women. What happens when they leave? What happens when they die? God has no favorite children, even though He has favorite children. Which means that everybody has the same access to God. Whether you're an academic or a housewife, everyone has access to God. I tell a mentoring class about a little Rarotongan lady that lives in a little town just up here, about an hour and a half from Whanganui. And her whole life is supernatural. She'll feed a whole shearing gang with a pot about that big. And to her, everything happens that way because God is God. But she's not an academic. She could hardly speak English. She's just a housewife. But she lives supernaturally because she believes and trusts in God. I like what Jack Hayford said. In the Western church, we have all the academics, all the books, all the universities, but we've got no power. In the East and in the underground church, there are no universities. Hardly any of them have got a Bible each. And yet they had the raw power of God. What's the difference? Has God changed? No. But everyone has access to His presence. Are you okay? Is it all right? Hallelujah. And we ought to be matured in God. You know, the Bible says, time you need to be teachers, you still need milk. He said, milk is all right, but it means that we haven't grown. We're not skilled in the use of the Word of God. We're not skilled in the use of the Word. We're not hearers only. We're supposed to be practitioners. Hallelujah. We ought to live that way, because when we do, we will see the glory and the power of God. The church has always been powerful when the church is persecuted. And we don't want to be persecuted to be powerful, because in New Zealand we like our lifestyle. But it will come if we don't live to what we know. The reason the Bible tells us to be overcomers is because there are things to overcome. The Bible tells us to be more than conquerors because there are things to conquer. And many people think that God's going to conquer it. Well, God has conquered sin and hell and death, and has given us the authority and the grace and the power to do stuff. God in us, and us in God, and God with us. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. So God pushed David aside, and God killed Goliath. Or did David push God aside, and David killed Goliath? See, God could not kill Goliath without David, and David could not kill Goliath without God. God will not work in our lives without our permission, and we will not be able to be victorious without God working in and through our lives. Hallelujah. So we look at the underground church, for example, and we say, whoa, wish God will do that here. Well, go underground, and God will do it. The most, the biggest church that we know is about 860,000 people. It was birthed in prayer, and it's not in a Western country. It is in a country that used to be a Buddhist country. But that's the church we know. But the biggest church we don't know is about 10 million. It's in China. We don't know that. It's an underground church. And that's just one of them. But it's powerful. And 10 million people don't have a Bible each. So they tear pages of the Bible and give it to the members so that they can go and read it. And when they get it, they possess it in their hearts. They cry. And we have, some of us have 7 Bibles at home. And yet one with one page is more powerful than one with 7 Bibles. Is God changed? No. It says that when you have nothing else but God, you trust in God with all your heart and you don't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have understanding, but it means that even though you have understanding, you shouldn't lean on it. Lean on God. Are you okay? And God has been good to us as a church. We are rich in God. You don't have Dutch sermons at Faith City Church. And we ought to grow up to the revelation that God has given to us. Because when we do, we are going to see the supernatural every day. Now, one of the things about the persecution of the church has always sung under persecution. So when Isaiah said, sing, you barren, not just barren from giving birth, but barren in, you know, you live in a barren land, you live in a barren situation, you begin to sing. The church has always sung during persecution. The Negroes of America, under tremendous persecution and pain and atrocity of injustice, will pick their cotton and sing. Now they don't sing anymore. Now they shoot each other. But every time the church is pushed, if you study the history of the church, it has always come triumphant by singing. A lot of the hymns are written by men and women that were under tremendous stress. Are you all right? His name is Tavian. And he was so persecuted because of his faith and a whole lot of other Christians in the country that he lived. And they tortured him, put him in jail. In jail, he began to compose hymns and songs. When he was released from jail, he discovered something amazing, that the church that put him in jail, sometimes the church helped the authorities put the church in jail. When he came out of jail, he discovered that the denomination that he came from and all the other denominations in his country were singing his songs. He composed 600 hymns in prison. The church has always been that way. And every time the church is oppressed and distressed, it's like when they are oppressed, the church suddenly realizes there's a God in heaven that hears. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayers. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Maori sing. Samoan sing. Dutch sing. South African sing. It's a language that is common, where people tell their folklores through songs. They express their love through song. I think maybe that's the reason God invented songs. God sings over us, rejoices over us with singing. So when the Bible said sing, it's not just, that's what it means, sing. Are you okay? You can sing in a foreign language, but the music is still beautiful. Amen. During the time of the communist oppression of Russia, and in a sense still there, they sent Christians to where we go, to Siberia. And if you were a Christian, you were oppressed, you were disenfranchised, everything was done so that you can renounce your faith. The Russia, like China, think that your first priority must be to the state. So when your priority is to Christ, they think it's an enemy. You are an enemy of the state. They don't know that because Christ is your Lord, you love your country. So they persecute you. One of those guys they persecuted during the time of Brezhnev was a man named Dmitry. He was growing up. He grew up in a Christian home, and they began to destroy everything Christian around where he lived. And by the time he was 12, the only church building that was standing is about 3 solid days' walk away from where he lived. Everything else was destroyed. Grew up and got married. And so because of the length of time they had to walk, they only attended church about once or twice a year. But he realized that his sons were growing up and not have the privilege that he had of the Word of God. So he said to his wife, I think we need to spend some time with the boys at least one day a week where the boys can be taught the things of God. And I know I'm not a preacher. I'm just somebody that is a Christian. And his wife said, I've been praying for that. Let's do it. So they started to do it, and they didn't do it, you know, quietly. They sang hymns, and of course, in the village, everybody hears, and people began to come, and they got saved, and Bible study, and the officials heard about it, and they turn up and told him to shut his church down. He said, this is not a church. This is just a family having fellowship. That house church or that little group grew to 75, and the officials make true their threat that if he doesn't stop it, close it, he's going to be sent to jail. And they turned up, and Dimitri found himself in jail about 2,000 miles from his home. His wife lost her job as a teacher. They suspended the boys from school, no going to school at all, lost his job at the foundry, and then sent to jail for 17 years. And he said, when he came out of prison, there were two disciplines that helped him survive prison. The first day he was there, got up in the morning, he faced the east, lifted his hands, and sang at the top of his voice to God. Shocked everybody. 1,500 hardened criminals in that jail were shocked that somebody dared to do that in the middle of a jail, let alone a Russian jail. They threw everything at him. But that was just the first day. Second day, same thing. Third day, first week, first year, second year, third year. So every day he gets up in the morning and lifts his hands to the Lord facing the east. He said, my father taught me to do that. He will face the east. The sun comes up, you know, the glory of God comes from the east. That was the first discipline that he, and he did not care. And he, every time they drag him out, give him a good beating. The other thing he said that he did, he will find a piece of paper when he's out there working and punishing, you know, doing the work. And when he finds a piece of paper, he will smuggle it into his cell and with a stub of a pencil will write every scripture that he remembers on the piece of paper on both sides. And then he'll pin it on the top of a pole in his cell. The cell is so small, it takes 1 foot to the toilet, which is just a hole at the end of the cell. There's a pole, and it just drips water. So he said, he reaches up, way up, and puts the thing, the piece of paper on the pole, stick it there as an offering to the Lord. Every time the guards find a paper, he get another torture. But he did it every time he finds a piece of paper. One time he found a whole sheet of A4, and he thought it was Christmas. So he wrote everything on both sides and pinned it up there. And, of course, it was found and got another beating. They dragged him out to execute him. This was about after 17 years of torture. And they dragged him out. They told him, your wife is dead. Your boys are gone. Nobody knows where they are. And he said, okay, tomorrow, give me my confession. I'll sign it, and I can get out of here so I can go find my family. And at night, he sat on his bed and he cried to God. And as he was crying to God, he heard his wife pray and he heard his two boys pray. And in the morning when they came to sign, he said, I'm not going to sign anything. You lied to me. Last night, I heard my wife praying and I heard my two boys praying. They are alive. So they dragged him out to execute him. And as they did, 1,500 hardened criminals face the east lifted their hands, and the prison sang Dimitri's song. The guards were so scared, they dropped him. And they said, "Who are you?" He said, "My name is Dimitri. I'm a son of God, and his name is Jesus." They threw him out of jail, went and found his family, spent the rest of his days living for God, telling people about the glory of God. The church has always been powerful under persecution. But you don't have to be persecuted to sing. Are you okay? Young Russian, young rugby player put a scripture on his Instagram and lost his contract. That boy's probably got more guts than half the church. Now what happened to him will happen to the church. So we need to be who we are and what who we are meant to be. Are you okay? Hallelujah. When we learn to sing in the midst of everything going wrong, God is going to sing with us. Hallelujah. Enlarge the borders of your tent. Began with a song. The power of sin is broken. Jesus overcame it all. He has won our victory. We need to enter in to what God has got for us, to the glory of his name and the salvation of human beings. You guys all right? One of the young persons in the mentoring class said, the church asked some great questions, but if they came to the mentoring class, they wouldn't ask so many questions. Because that's what we do in the mentoring class. We have one tomorrow. We have it on Monday. And then God tells the church to pray, and that we share that. We shared on intercession, and I don't know whether you get it or not, but Jesus never taught the disciples to preach. In every Bible college, they will teach you how to preach. They don't often teach you how to pray. I take my hat off to the disciples. They came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to preach." Or did I misquote that? He said, "Teach us to pray." And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father." It's a relational thing. He may be God to everyone, but he's your dad. Like a man that came to a minister and said, "I don't believe in God, but I want to hear from God." And the minister and him began to read Psalm 23. And the minister said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. No, he's not your shepherd. You don't have a relationship with him. He may be God to you, but he's not your shepherd. And as they go through, the guy got really convicted. When Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. It's not me that does the work. It's my Father in me. He does the work. I came from my Father, and I'm going back to my Father. And everything I do, it's my Father doing it. And then he said, that kind of relationship that I have is the same kind of relationship that you have. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why is it that many times when you use the name of Jesus, it doesn't work? Because it's supposed to be hallowed. The name of Jesus is not a magic wand. It's almost blasphemous to use the name of Jesus in prayer when you don't hallow the name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, is his will done on earth as it is in heaven? No. Because if it is, then all the dilemmas, all the, you know, we will be able to walk through it with a peace that surpasses understanding. The point that I'm trying to make is Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He prayed on the cross, he prayed after the cross, and he's praying today. So when he said, it is finished, everything else for our redemption is finished, but his work was not finished. He ever lives to intercede. So he is still praying today. Now let me ask you a question. Which is more important, preaching or praying? Praying. How come we don't? Then we look at other places and we see God move. Say, oh, I wish God will move here. I remember saying to a South African man in Tokoroa many years ago, and they were going through a whole heap of transition in the country. And I said, man, God is moving so powerfully in your country. He said, yes, he is. I said, I wish he would move that way here. He said, he can't. I said, why? He said, you haven't got our problem. Many are the persecution of the righteous, but God will deliver them out of half of them. He said, if you want God to move, you have to have our problems with you. I thought that was a very wise answer. Guess what? Our country's got some problems coming. But we don't focus on that. We focus on looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But we don't look to Jesus just passively. Are you all right? Say amen. So when we pray, he didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. Go into your closet and talk to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will hear your prayer. But that doesn't mean that we always pray in a closet. there is public prayer. And we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Are you all right? Then we talk on distress. And I think we already talked about that. We talk about singing, praying, and distress. God enlarges us in distress. And as we shared this morning, God has always moved and the church has always arisen above the shadows when the church is pushed down. Let us be a church that arises with a passion to see God move. The funny thing in China, see, in the West we sent ministers to the Bible college when they're trained. In China, you're not considered to be trained unless you've at least been to prison. So they don't trust you as a minister in China, in the underground church, if you haven't been to jail. To them, going to jail is where you train. In the West, going to the Bible college is where you train. And when they baptize people, they sing and they celebrate. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, you'll miss the service because they change the location just about every week. And you have to walk in the realm of the supernatural to hear from God where the service is going to be this week. Otherwise, if they hold it constantly in one place, they'll get discovered. But the church has always been powerful when the church is under stress, and then the church arises to push through. Let us be that church. Let us believe God for what He says, and let us remember to tell God to remember. Now, I know that God always remembers, but it's nice, you know, God said, remind me of my promises. Do what Corrie ten Boom used to do. Open the Bible and say, Jesus, here, you promised. Remind God of what He says. Remind God to remember. Remember not just you, remember your children, remember your situation, but most of all, remember His word. Remember your promises. Your word is settled in heaven forever. I shared in a church one time, and a lady just lost her husband. She was just grieving. She was just beside herself. And I said something at the message. I said, God is father to the fatherless. And God is defender of widows. If you're a widow, you go to God and say, I'm a widow. My children, my boys, my girls, but I'm a widow. God would love to show Himself strong on our behalf. But we have to learn to trust Him and lean on Him. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. Learning to lean on Jesus. Hallelujah. God is no respecter of men. I used to think that because I'll go to a European church, I go to Peter Morrow's church and God will move in the church. I'll go to the Samoan church and God will not move. And I used to say to God, you like the Europeans more than you like the Samoans. But I realized how stupid I was. God can move through anybody who makes themselves available to God. Hallelujah. You don't have to live under the circumstances. You can be the head and not the tail. You can be above and not beneath. Doesn't mean there won't be any storms. You can do what Jesus did. Sleep in the storm. You can do what Paul and Silas did. Sing in jail. And see God touch your life. Touch lives of others. Hallelujah. Sat down with my sisters, my little sisters at back home, got three of them back home, and all younger than me, and we talk, ask some questions about ministry. I told them about the hospitality horrors. They looked at me. They cried. Said, you know, it's funny. People think that everything's hunky-dory. When you live for God and work for God. So those things do happen, but we are more than he that is born of God overcomes the world. All these things are in Scripture. And we don't live from one encounter with God to another. Let's live in the Word of God. You don't have to live from one experience to another experience. Let's just walk with God and see God do stuff and do things in our lives and through our lives, touch people. Are you okay? You're here this morning?